We'll finish in chapter 3 in just a moment. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19 to begin our time. Some of you may be visiting with us today and you're trying to figure out what we're about and how to even take part in the worship service, when to read scripture, when to stand during the songs, and what in the world that we're doing. And we really don't know either. So maybe that's obvious to you. And so if you don't have it together, then this is the place for you, because we've proven today we don't have it together either. So, but we're thankful for those opportunities where God reveals to us that we really can't control everything, where there's going to be mess ups, where there's going to be slip ups. And we, in those moments, thank God that the gospel is true, that there will be no slip ups in heaven or mess ups in heaven, but worship will be perfect. And so we thank the Lord for that. But what a powerful song to move us in to this text of scripture, this magnificent, glorious, awesome, fear-invoking warrior who is Christ. And we see him in the pages of scripture today. And not just do we see this picture painted of him of words, we actually hear his words to us. When we open up our Bibles, when we stand in reverence to the Word of God, we are hearing from Christ. God says that the Word of God, all scripture, old, new, every jot and tittle of it is God-breathed. It is as if God was standing there speaking and we could feel his breath upon our face. He speaks to us today from the pages of scripture at this time as we stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Hear the word of God from Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. The word of Christ to us in this very moment, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. God, we thank you for your perfect word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us who is Christ. There is no excuse for anyone who stands here today with a Bible in their hands not to know what you would call them to do, what you, their purpose, our purpose for our lives is clear. It is about Christ. It is about his kingdom. It is about his authority, his power. And God, today I pray that you would bring us low. I pray that you would humble us before the word of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm sort of one of those people who I will not pay anyone to do anything for me that I can't figure out on my own. I'm going to give myself over to it. I'm going to Google. I'm going to call as many people as I know. It doesn't matter what it is. I believe within my heart that if I have a problem with something mechanical, something with my house, that I can absolutely figure it out. We were on vacation last week, and Danae, we're in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and we were boiling peanuts, and she had some of that in the microwave, and it overflowed, and the motor on the microwave that turned shorted out, and the microwave wouldn't work anymore. And I know we're on vacation, and we've got a warranty on that thing or whatever. People come in and replace the microwave for us. It's no problem. But I spent 2 days thinking, I can fix that. I don't have to call anybody over here. I can fix that motor. And so I took the microwave apart, and I'm fixing it. And I know that the motor on the bottom has got water in it. And so I Googled that if you put it in a bucket of rice, it'll dry it out and all that. And I couldn't fix it. And so we had to call people in, and they had to give us a new microwave. And so there was this pit in my stomach. I failed. I mean, I will do anything. There were a few days several years ago where I had a car and the freeze plug on it broke. And I spent 2 days with a popsicle stick and JB Weld that you can get at Walmart trying to get between the oil pan and the motor to fix this freeze plug. Now, some of you have no clue what that is. And I didn't either until it happened. And then I said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to figure it out. But that's just who I am. A few months ago when we were moving and we had water in our crawl space, I came that close to renting or trying to find somebody who would let me borrow a Bobcat so I could dig out. I know it's crazy, but I lay awake thinking, how can I fix all of these things myself? And this is not something that just began recently when I was in middle school and I had gone through, I had braces and I went through the whole process of getting my teeth fixed and I had a permanent retainer in and I knew everything was done. I'm not ever going back to a dentist ever. I mean, my teeth can rot out of my head. I'm not going back to a dentist. And I had a permanent retainer in the bottom that I took my grandfather's pliers with and just ripped them out of my mouth so I didn't have to go back to the dentist. Now, you're all freaking out. But that's how bad that sort of sin is in my life, where I can figure it out. It doesn't even matter if it's dental work. I'll go to Walmart and get, that fake filling stuff. I'll figure it out. I can do that. And so when there are those moments that I fail, I go into depression. Like when you have that cold and you're like, it's just a cold, vitamin C, hand sanitizer, I can heal myself from that. And you realize it turns into a sinus infection and you're going to die if you don't go to the doctor. That's the worst moment in my life. It's not just the sickness. All of a sudden I enter into depression. I can't figure this out. Well, this is where Habakkuk is in this moment. I can't figure this out. I've questioned God. I've made my petition to him. The only answer I have is he's God. This is the way he does things. I have no other option but to trust what he is doing. He has told me what he is doing. It doesn't make sense to me. I've got to trust him. And here we find in Habakkuk chapter 3, sort of a response song in light of what he has learned. This is his response song after the sermon. This is sort of an invitation hymn that Habakkuk sings at this point. And he picks up this thing, the shigonoth, which all we know is it's a stringed instrument. And he begins to play this song, responding to who God is. God is. Now, this is a very strange song. As we read through Habakkuk chapter 3, we're thinking, why? He's singing about this? How in the world do you sing about this? And we begin to imagine this is probably one of those weird, strange, folksy indie songs that they play in coffee shops and these ragtag bars these days. That's probably probably the music that Casey McCall would listen to. If you know Casey, he listens to that sort of folksy music and it just sounds. Our offices are next to each other in Lexi. It just sounds like someone is dying as they are singing this music. And so I'm turning up Johnny Cash and I'm turning those things up so I don't have to listen to that. This song is almost gothic. It's weird and it's strange that someone would sing this way. It's like one of my daughters. I have one kid who can actually sing. The other five can't sing a lick. And they got their vocal cords from me, not their mom. But she sings constantly. We're on vacation and we're going down the road and she's just looking over to the side, singing everything we go past. There's a McDonald's and I'm hungry. And then she just sings. We went right past it. And now Jonah's getting on my nerve. And she's just singing everything that goes on. And that's the feel of Habakkuk chapter 3. He begins to just sing about what God has done. And there's almost no logic to it. He's just singing about all of these images that God has displayed for his people. And it begins with a call for mercy, a prayer for mercy. Notice verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, and I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. But notice what he prays for. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. He says, I have heard of who you are, and I know who you're going to judge sin. And we need to revive what you've done in the past. People need to know who you are. People need to be reminded of your judgments and justice in the past. We need some hellfire and brimstone. We've got to warn people of what's coming. But in the midst of all that, remind us of your mercy. And you remember your mercy. How does he plead for mercy? If you read Habakkuk, how does he sees who God is and he knows what God's going to do and he sees sin and he knows justice is coming and that's the right thing to do. But in the middle of that, how can he plead for mercy? What gives him the right to plead for mercy? And the answer is it's God's character. God is consistent at all times. Even in his justice, he is consistent. And Habakkuk says, Israel deserves to be judged. I got that. But you judging them with the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, I don't understand that. But God says they're going to be judged too. Okay, you're consistent. You're consistent according to your righteousness. But in the midst of all that, please, please be merciful. You see, Habakkuk realized that God's not like the father who comes home and during the day things didn't go right at work and he's stressed out and he's worried and he's anxious and he comes in and he lashes out at his wife and he lashes out at his kids and everything's sort of chaotic that day. But the next day things go good and he comes home and everybody gets a movie and ice cream. And the kids are thinking, who is this man? Who in the world do we live with? That's not Habakkuk's view of God. Habakkuk's view of God is you are consistent, you are righteous, and you will judge all sin so I can plead for mercy. I can plead for mercy because I know you're stable. I know you're consistent. You're not going to promise mercy and then do something else. You're not going to promise justice and do something else. He stakes this prayer on the consistent, stable character of God. And notice what he does here. In verse 3, he begins sort of this BC version of great is thy faithfulness. He gets the media team together and he says, we need a slideshow for this Sunday in the temple, for this Saturday in the temple. And we're going to show people all of these wonderful and great things that God has done from Exodus or from Egypt all the way to the promised land. We're going to remind people with sort of a highlight reel of who God is. It's like when you go to the UK game and before the players are announced, they always put on that video and it goes all the way back to the beginning of UK baseball, the great glory days, Rupp's runts, and then you move on in to, I don't know anything about UK baseball or basketball, but Kenny Skywalker, John Wall, and Terrence Jones, and Anthony Davis, and you see all of these highlights. I know I just offended everyone, but you see all of these highlights, you were like intent, you were listening to the word of God, and then I just, oh, who is this guy? Go back to Tennessee. But you see all of these shots, and you see these banners, and you see all of that just sort of flashing before your eyes, and you're getting pumped up for the game. Here, that is exactly what Habakkuk does. From the Red Sea to the Jordan to the Promised Land, there's sort of highlight flashes images before our eyes. And it begins with the gospel displayed in the earth. Notice God came from Teman, verse 3, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. He refers back to the deliverance from Egypt. This time where God delivered his son Israel from Egypt, and then what does he do? He gives them the law. He says, okay, I've adopted you as my son. Here's what it's like to live before me. And what was going on at that time? When the people crossed the Red Sea, what did they do? They had a worship service. They sang, they praised the Lord. The earth was full of your praise. And then on this great mountain, you began to shake and you began to quake. And there was lightning there, so much so that the people told Moses, we don't want to see God. We don't want to see this person who's delivered us from Egypt. Thank you. But Moses, you go for us. And Moses goes and he gets the law and he delivers the law to the people. And we read in Exodus, even there he asked the Lord, let me see your glory. And what does God say? If you see it, you'll die. And here Habakkuk's recounting all of that. And then he continues in verse 5, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. We remember the plagues of Egypt. God used these natural elements to deliver his people from Egypt. And then verse 6, he says, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His worthy everlasting ways. This deliverance from bondage, this delivering of the law, this awesome events in the mind of Israel, he's awakening those things to the way in which God even used nature, God used creation, God used the earth to judge their enemies and deliver them. He says, remember when that mountain shook? The most stable thing you could lay your eyes on, a mountain that's immovable, and God shook it. What was he doing there? What was God saying there? You see, it's important for us to notice the power of God in creation. It's important. We spend so much time in computers and phones and just sort of with our heads down, and yet we have this wonderful creation all around us that we don't even notice. I remember the fireworks show that we did on the 4th, and the most spectacular fireworks show that I've ever seen, and there behind it is the moon. And you're thinking, look what we're doing, look what we're doing. But look at that. That governs everything right there, and God did that. And God wants us to take notice of that. When we go to the beach, the one question that my kids, they can't get their minds around is, why did God make jellyfish? I get that question just about every day at the beach. I don't understand why those blobs just sort of float around in the ocean and sting the fire out of you. What is their purpose? And my boys are fascinated with them, and they're grabbing them, and they're touching them, and they're trying to examine them. My answer is, I don't know. I don't know why. I can't give you a good reason why God made jellyfish. At the end of the day, it's just to say, look what I can do and you can't do. And that's half the stuff around us. God, why did you do it that way? Just to say, I can do that and you can't? That's the problem with Job. We get to the end of Job, and he asked Job, where were you, Job, when I told the foundations of the earth to go this far, and I put the water here, and I created all these things? Where were you, Job? Can you do this, Job? No. So you probably should trust me in the things you don't understand. That's where Habakkuk is right here. But it's not just look and wow, God can do that, I can't. He's constantly teaching us specific lessons. And here Habakkuk says, with the mountains, God is saying, I am more stable. My deliverance is more stable. My mercy is more stable. My faithfulness, my justice is more stable. My word is more stable than anything you know. See, mountains are important for those of us who are well aware that life's not stable. People aren't stable. People are inconsistent. There are people in your life right now who have taken personal information that you entrusted them with, and they've used it for their own benefit. People you thought you could trust with your life. There are people who you've made covenants with, you made vows with, and you thought you knew who they were, and several years later, they used those vows for their own benefit. They were not committed to you like they said they were, and you know how unstable and inconsistent people can be. You deal with it all the time. People make commitments to you. People say, I'll be there, I'll do that, and we live in a culture where we don't believe anybody anymore. People say, I'm going to do something, sign a contract. Contracts can be rewritten. Ask any head college football coach. They're meaningless. But we live in a culture where things are unstable, where people are inconsistent. The only consistent thing about the world we live in is that we're all dying. From the fall, death enters the world, sin enters the world, death enters the world, and things, the most unnatural thing in the world, death enters the world, and it's the only thing that is promised with certainty to everyone in here. that this is not all there is. The kingdom of Christ will come or you will die. That's the only thing you can bank on. That's the only thing you can count on. And what God is saying here is, I am the most stable thing in the universe. Look, I can shake mountains for you. I am the most stable thing in the universe. And yet we know one who stood on the side of a mountain. And what did he do? He delivered the word of God. And we know one who stood outside the side of a mountain as he spoke to a grave, a first century coffin vault. And the one thing that is certain in this life, death, he reversed. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Come out. And we know one who can reverse the most stable thing that we know. We know his word is sure. And what Habakkuk is saying here is, I can trust you. You are stable. You are consistent. No matter what you do, you're going to do what's right. I got to latch my life and my thoughts about what's about to happen to you. The gospel in the earth. And then he continues verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. And then he asked this question, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? As we moved and we swept through our enemies, this issue of water kept coming into view. And the question was, were you mad at the Red Sea? Were you mad at the Jordan? Because the way you used water to deliver us, it seems like you were angry. Notice, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your indignation against the sea? And notice how the Lord is described here. When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation. The way you used water, you were this magnificent warrior who came in to save us. Notice you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. How? To deliver us. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. When the mountains and the earth saw what you were doing with the Red Sea and the Jordan and the way you were wiping our enemies out, the mountains just said, we give up. You're going to do that to the sea? Leave us alone. We give up. Notice, the raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. This is a reference to Joshua, where he is fighting the Amorites and needs more time. And the Lord makes the sun stand still. The most consistent thing on it dictates our schedule, and you stopped it for our benefit. Notice, continues verse 11, and the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging mighty waters. That's God. It's God. You see, we have a flannel graph board view of Jesus. He can be controlled. He can be moved around. Most of you don't know what flannel graph boards are. So VeggieTales, computer animated something, where he's controlled. You can't control this. You have to trust this. You have to believe that this is happening for your good. You can't manipulate this mighty warrior who comes in and takes the most stable things and he shakes them, takes the things you cannot control like the sea, and he controls them for your benefit. When we read through this, what God is teaching us here and what we've got to have in our minds is a theology of water. A theology of water. You know how important water is, Scripture? We go back to the flood. God judges the earth with water. We go to the Exodus. He uses water for his people's benefit. Jonah, thrown over into the water. And you can continue on and on. Water is central in the story of the Bible. We get to heaven, and what is the promise? There's no sea. So what is the deal with water? Water represents this chaos and this destruction that comes upon the enemies of God. And it represents here this mighty warrior who goes out on the water for his people. You see, we think of God and we think he's just over here sort of getting us out of our jams. We get into a bad thing and God gets us out of it. Here there is this bloodthirsty warrior. And if you read your Old Testament, the enemies of God are laid waste. They are devoured. Their heads are cut off. Here they are struck through with spears. If you were an Israelite standing on the other side of the Red Sea and you looked over, what did you see? You saw bodies floating. You saw chariots crushed. And what do? You sing about it. You sing about it. God destroyed our enemies. Not just, thank you, God, for getting me out of a jam. You are a warrior who fights for me. You are a warrior who wades out into the chaos and the destruction for me. That's also why we need a good theology of what chaos is. You see, some of you think that you're in the most chaotic times of your life. And you constantly hear this thing, oh, I'm just so tired. And I'm just so stressed out. And I'm just so busy. I mean, we live in a culture. I don't know. I don't ever heard my grandparents talk about being stressed out and busy. I never heard my mom, who worked two jobs, went to nursing school, provided for me and my... I never remember her saying... I'm sure she told somebody she was busy. She never told me she was busy. But we live in a culture where I have five-year-olds. I'm coaching T-ball. And they'll say, yeah, I'm just so busy. I got T-ball. And I got soccer, and I got school, and they're walking around with their cell phone. I'm thinking, what kind of world do we live in? One of the things is if you're not stressed out and you're not busy, you're probably not doing much. Most people who accomplish things in this life are stressed out and busy. Have you ever noticed the people who don't accomplish very much are the ones who are saying they're stressed out and busy? They're too busy saying they're stressed out and busy. But anyway, that's free. That's all free. But here, what we find is one who wades off into chaos, wades off into that water, that thing that brings the most anxiety. We think about people drowning and the anxiety that brings. And he wades off into this chaos. He wades off into this destruction. And he is a warrior for us. That's why when we get to our New Testament and we see Jesus standing on the side of a boat and he's trying to get his balance because the boat is shaking and it's moving so much, and he gets his balance long enough just to say, peace be still, and it all stops. It goes from thunder and lightning to seagulls chirping in a moment with the power of his word. That's why we see him walk down to the Jordan River, the very rivers that are being talked about here with indignation and anger, and he wades off in them, and his cousin John the Baptist immerses him under and raises him up. And what is he saying there to us? I will be immersed into the chaos. I will be immersed into the destruction for you. What is there to be stressed out about? Jesus has endured your most stressful moment. The judgment of God upon your soul. Live free. Trust him. And when those moments of anxiety and frustration bear down, what is God teaching you? You're not in control. Jesus is. Trust him. Move on. He has fought the storm for you. He has calmed the waters for you. That's why Habakkuk can say here in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound of what? Your voice. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon us, the people who will invade us. Now we get to the end of this. And we think, wow, what poetic language. Hey, this is a magnificent song. What is Habakkuk's response? I'm scared to death. I've heard what God has done, and it scares me to death. I am trembling. My lips are quivering. My bones feel like they are rotting
because of this one who is a mighty warrior for his people. And his justice is coming upon his people. And it's like a wild thunderstorm that no one can control. There will be lightning crashes. There will be floating chariots. The nations will be slain again. This view of justice does not look good. I am trembling down to the very inward parts of who he is and what he can do. That's the appropriate response to who God is. That's why Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we try to make that out to be something it's not. What it means is you better be scared of God, period. There better be some fear in your heart of God. He's big. He's awesome. He's mighty. And he will wipe you out if you oppose him. It's like last year we were in our condo at the beach and we were up like 30 stories, it seemed. And we were looking over the edge, and my kids throughout the week thought it would be fun to sort of get as close to the edge as they possibly could. And they sort of became addicted to that sort of that fear that sort of enters your body. And you think, man, if I fall, that would be bad. That would be really bad. And you hear my boys out there talking, yeah, but what if we made it to the pool? What if we jumped 30 stories into the pool? We would be safe. What if we can make it out into the ocean? And they're out there talking, and you're thinking, yeah, you're safe, but you still realize the devastation that could occur. And for those who are trusting in God, you realize that you are safe. You realize you are safe in Christ, but you look out and you notice and you realize the devastation that could come. You realize who he is, and we know the line. He's not safe, but he is good. And that's where Habakkuk gets to. He is not safe, but he's good. And while I am trembling, while I stand in fear of who he is, while I realize what could happen if I stepped over this balcony from God's grace, what could happen if he wasn't merciful, while I realize that, I'm going to trust him no matter what. And that's why he says, even though the fig tree not blossom, even though there be no fruit on the vines, the olive fail and yield their fields yield no food, and the flocks be cut off, and there's no herds in the stall. What does he say? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He gets to that point and says, wow, he's not safe, but if he's for my good, he's the only person in the world I can absolutely trust in. And so I'm going to trust him no matter what. And we read that, and again, we think, nice poetic language, you know, sort of the Guns N' Roses, every rose, not Guns N' Roses, Poison guy, Brett Michaels, every rose has its thorn. You know, those sort of things just pop back in your head in the moment. We think, oh, wow, that's, you know. Now, what he's saying here is this land will absolutely be razored. When the Babylonians come in, every vine will be cut down. It will be razored to the ground. There will be no produce. And for us who just go to McDonald's and we order a cheeseburger, and even if we don't have money, we have credit cards and we can get it however we want to. We go to the grocery store and it's just right there. You can get all the produce you want. This doesn't make any sense. What he is saying here to them in essence is, if the economy crashes and the terrorists win, and Islam becomes the national religion, I will still trust in the Lord. He's not safe, but I know what he's doing is for my good, because I look back on all of this justice, I look back on these images of God, and I know that it always turned out for the good of his people. And the reality is, we get to Habakkuk chapter 3, and Habakkuk had not seen anything yet. He hadn't seen anything. He doesn't even get to see this devastation. But he had not seen devastation and justice yet. Because there was a day when there was one hanging alone on a tree. And we say he's the glory of God in flesh. And yet his skin is ripped off of his bones. And he's hanging there like a mutilated dog. And what happens? What does God do on that day? He reminds us by shaking the earth. The earth shakes and the skies turn black. And he is there swallowing and drowning in his own blood. He is immersed in the chaos for us. And on that day, when we see the sinless Son of God being crushed for us, the question is to God, why? Why? He's innocent. He's perfect. He's righteous. Your enemies have opposed you. Why aren't they being crushed? Why is it the only one who always trusts you, who is perfect, who is righteous? Why is it him who's suffering? God, why? God, why would you judge Israel? Why would you judge the Chaldeans? Because they deserve it. But the Son of God hangs on a cross and he says what? God, why have you forsaken me? Justice never looked so awful. But we look upon that day and we say, even that most horrific sight was for me. God's justice was for me. And it had to happen. My sin had to be judged. The Egyptians had to be immersed into God's wrath. The Amorites had to be immersed under God's wrath. So did Israel. So did the Chaldeans. And so do I. But on the cross, Jesus is immersed for me. The warrior of God's wrath overcomes him. And that's for my benefit. And that's why he says here, I will rejoice. You see, you and I have got to have a different view of what it means to rejoice. He talks about the God of salvation, and we read the end there, and he says, he makes my feet like the deer, and he puts me on high places. I think some of us in here are singing zippity-doo-dah. You know, oh, what a feeling. Oh, what a want. That's not joy. It's not. Joy is not your five-year-old birthday party where you got the four-wheeler that you were praying for. That's not joy. Joy is, no matter what happens, I'm trusting him. And the most abused verse, one of the most abused verses in the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what we think is I can be Tim Tebow. I can win. I can hit the shot. I can kick the goal. That's soccer, soccer illustration. Make sure to delete that off the sermon, Joe. But we think I can do anything. I can do anything. And what's Paul talking about? I'm in prison. I've got chains on my wrist, but I've also been out of prison. I'm over here and I'm starving to death, but I've also had food. I can be in any of those situations and trust God. It wasn't all of a sudden I'm in prison, I'm hungry, I need a new job. Okay, I'm moving on. No, I will trust God here. That's joy. That's taking delight in God. It's trusting him no matter what. And there are those of us in here this morning and we're asking God, why? Why cancer right now? Why right now, God? I don't need this right now. Why divorce right now? Why a sick kid right now? I've got to get to work on time. Who's going to keep this kid? Why right now? Why, God? Why? And it always comes back to the cross. You can't trump the cross on why. You can try all you want. Why me? Why this? Why Jesus? Why the most horrific day in human history and he uses it for your good? Why? So you can be forgiven of your sin and live with me forever. And if he would do that for you, you can trust him no matter what. Think about that. Logically, if he would crush his son for you to give you everything, then you can trust him no matter what you face. Traffic? Traffic. It's just traffic. Jesus was crushed for me. I can trust God in traffic. I can trust God when the microwave motor tears up and I can't fix it. I got to get over that. The Son of God was crushed for me. That's where Habakkuk gets to here. You see, with me, it's not just, I got to fix this. I'm not going to ask anybody to do it. So often I feel that even spiritually. You know, I got to preach this sermon in a certain way and say this a certain way so that this person would do this and so this person would respond this way and so this person would believe the gospel. And if I could just fix it that way, then I would be a good pastor. I would be a good father. I would be a good husband. You know, I'm praying three times a day. Now let's try four and maybe that'll fix that situation. And God says, absolutely not. Just get over yourself. It's not about you. And some of you are here today, and you're here today trying to figure it out. You say, I've tried every church in Richmond. I've tried it all. And yet there's no peace. There's no, I am involved in five Bible studies. I'm involved in a Bible study every night of the week. I can figure this out. I can have contentment. I can have peace. You know, you should see my prayer journal. It is like Jim Elliott's. I mean, it is amazing. And God says, no, stop. You're not going to figure this out. The only way you're going to figure it out and the only way you're going to have peace is if you realize there was one who had no peace and he endured the eternal wrath of God for you and you trust him. You say, no matter what I face, that's it. God, why? God, why? The cross, that's why. The glory of God in Jesus Christ, that's why. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and as we respond to your word, I pray that you would continue to move, and I pray that we would make specific applications because of your word. We would love your word, and we would love what you have for us in your word more than we love even safety and comfort that maybe we're being pushed away from because we believe the word of God. God, help us respond to your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.